Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I do thank you for this morning. We've had an amazing time thus far, and I pray that as we sit under your word, as we look at these verses together, that you will impact us, that you'll set us up for this year, set us up for 2018 as individuals, as a church. Lord, we open our hearts to you this morning. We ask you to come and invade our space, come and invade our hearts, Lord, come and move in and through us, Lord. We want to walk away here this morning changed, and so we ask you for that, we anticipate that, and we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read the first three verses of Hebrews 12. I'm going to read it in the ESV, and I'm also going to read it in the NIV, just so we can get two translations of the same original text. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, out of the English Standard Version. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's read out of the NIV, New International Version. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Chapter 12 kicks off after chapter 11 explained and kind of lists these great men and women of faith. Chapter 11 in Hebrews is often referenced as the Hall of Faith. Just these amazing men and women who trusted God. Many died trusting God, not seeing the promises of their day fulfilled, and not seeing the promises of the gospel that we live in, the fruits of the gospel. They did not see that fulfilled in their lifetime. And the author of Hebrews, we're not really sure who wrote this letter to this church, but he paints an awesome picture of these spiritual observers, these witnesses, in an attempt to motivate this church, to say to them, come on, persevere, don't give up. And I know that in our lives, in our day, if we think of witnesses around us, I can describe them in a few ways, witnesses around us. Number one, there are those who are witnessing you right now, doing your thing. People that are looking at you, and they are kind of cheering you on, those kinds of witnesses. Those people make such a difference. I have to be very honest with you, in most of these sort of endurance races that I've attempted, I do like one a year just because it's like a goal, run a half marathon or do a cycle race. In South Africa, I did something called the 94.7 a few years in a row, 94.7 kilometers on a bicycle. And much to my shame, unfortunately, I've always been very ill prepared for these races. It's always like a month or two before, oh my goodness, I have to run really far, I have to ride really far. Let me borrow a bike, because I don't own one. Or let me buy a pair of shoes. I got to do something here. And the one year where I trained so hard, I prepared so well for it, I got sick like just before the race, and I ran it with a chest infection, and my time was way worse than the year before, where I was super ill prepared. Not ill physically, but ill prepared. And I can tell you, in those moments, especially when you don't have the training behind you and you know you could have done better, when you find those kinds of witnesses along the road, it makes such a difference. I tell you, so many times, even the last run Ajax that we did, the 15K that I thought I trained really hard for and clearly wasn't my age caught up with me. If it was not for a bunch of city gators on the side there saying, at your service, cheering me on, I would have stopped. I would have got in my car and gone home and watched a Netflix movie or something, if it was not for you guys standing there cheering me on, I don't think I would have wanted to finish. And so those kinds of witnesses makes a huge difference, the people you surround yourself with cheering you on. But I think there are also those who are standing around you as witnesses, this cloud of witnesses that have been there. Not just people who say, wow, I admire what you do, keep going, you can do it. But someone says, hey, I've done that. I've been there. I've got the t-shirt. And I can tell you that what you're going through is worth it because I've seen the end. I've crossed over the finish line. I received the medal. I did this, and I know how you feel. So it's not just like, hey, it's worth it, but I was there. I was in your shoes. I know what you feel like. Those are incredible witnesses to have around you. I remember one of my friends in South Africa, he's a pro cyclist. He trains, he's on the team that trains the South African Tour de France team. And so he often travels to parts of Europe in the mountains in France, and he trains and travels with this team as he sets them up. And it's amazing because these guys have to keep up with the people they're training. So he's super fit. And he does this race in South Africa, the 94.7, every year as well. But he does it very differently to the way I do it. He basically does it once to kind of get a good time, and then he does it again just because he's been there before, you know. He can now do the race again and just enjoy the fan zones on the side and, you know, and spur other riders on, me or one of them. So, you know, he starts in the morning, he finishes the race in some ridiculous time, and then he goes again, lap two, another 100 kilometers on a bicycle, and he passes me still, you know. But you know, he's the kind of guy, he's that kind of witness who's saying, man, it is worth it. I've been there. I've actually crossed over the finish line. Man, they got amazing stuff waiting for you there. There's an amazing fan zone 3 or 4 kilometers away from here. In fact, there's a place where you can stop. There's a physiotherapist, and you can stop for a while and have your muscles massaged, and, you know, there's good stuff on the way. Keep going. I've been there. That's the kind of witness you want around you. So not just the people who cheer you on, but even those that have been there before. And I think there's another kind of witness that makes a huge difference as well. Is that someone that's really good at it that is in the room? I can think of moments where, you know, I did a wedding once for a famous musician, and he asked me to also sing at his wedding. And I'm like, dude, you're like number one on the iTunes in South Africa. You have all these rock stars coming to your wedding, and here I am singing songs to Jesus, you know, before I officiate his wedding. It's so embarrassing. You're in the presence of these phenomenal musicians, you know. But it changes the way you sing. It changes the way you speak. I remember the first time I preached in front of PJ Smythe. PJ, he leads our movement. He's a really good communicator. He was well known in South Africa for that. He now lives in America. I remember the first time having to preach in front of him. It changed the way I prepared. I counted every word. I thought about it. It makes such a difference when those kinds of witnesses are in the room. Another friend of mine, he's a drummer. His first Sunday that he was going to drum live, with a band. It's like his debut moment in front of our church. Guess who visits our church? The drummer for a band called 363. I don't know if you're familiar with him. It's kind of a well-known band in the Christian contemporary music scene. And this drummer decides to come and visit our church that day. And he walks in, and he's behind the drums going, I can't believe it. Daryl just walked in here. And he's like, forgets everything. He makes stupid mistakes. And, you know, you get those kinds of witnesses as well. The point I'm trying to make is that who we surround ourselves with, the kinds of witnesses that we have, really affect the outcomes of our lives. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. And I want you to think, of course, in terms of 2018. There's always such pressure. The first sermon of the year, what do you say? You know, what do you say that you didn't say the year before? You know, I felt as I was preparing that God wants us to kind of look at this thing of who are we surrounding ourselves with? Who are the great clouds of witnesses around us today? And ask those questions. And I love verse 1. It says, let us also, throw every hindrance aside. And so there is this call that we get people around us who have been there, who have done that. When it says, so because of this great cloud of witnesses, you also throw off sin and every hindrances and run your race with perseverance. Look to Jesus. So there is a sense that we do want to gather people around us that have been there before, that have done that. But it's good to have the others there around as well. The others that just cheer us on, saying, you can do it. I might not have been there, but I want to just support you and encourage you. You can do this thing. And so that's the big question. First question I want to throw at us, who and what do you surround yourself with? Because we all know that this thing speaks of a great cloud of witnesses, but we all know what kind of cloud is around us these days, a very digital cloud. Maybe it's an iCloud if you're an Apple user. I don't know. But sort of cloud computing and all the digital stuff that comes at us these days, there is this cloud, there is this, I think, mist of distraction around us that prevents us from focusing on anything for longer than 3 or 4 seconds. Depending on how fast you scroll on your Instagram feed or your Facebook feed, it's very hard to focus these days. Very hard to focus. And this passage calls us to this focus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. There's this great cloud of witnesses, but it is so that you could set your sights on Christ. You could not be distracted and run with perseverance. I tell you, if I had to sum up my year, 2017, one word, distraction or distracted. I just feel like I was a victim of this thing in my life where there was so much going on. I allowed so much to be in front of me and around of me that 2017 is a little bit of a blur. It's a bit of a haze. I realized, man, I was not focused. Actually, this cloud around me was this mist of distraction. And this scripture calls us to lay it aside, to throw it off. So we looked at the witnesses. Next point is lay it aside. Throw off these weights. And there is a reference in here to the radical stripping off of one's clothing before a race. In the ancient times, the Greeks used to compete naked. I know that's hard to imagine. Maybe it's easy to imagine. Stop right there. But they used to compete naked because, you know, they didn't want any hindrance inside. And so this reference is throw off every hindrance, everything that will cause, slow you down and weigh you down. This is the reference that's made here. And he refers to two things, the things that weigh us down and the sin that so easily entangle us. So we'll look at both under the subject. The things that weigh us down, the things that hinder us first. What are those things in your life? And these aren't sins. He makes a distinction, the writer. These are very subtle things. These are burdens, in a sense, stuff that we carry with us unnecessarily. We don't have to have it on us and around us. It's often the extra stuff in life, things that complicate our lives. Those are the things that he's referring to. The things that steal our margins, stuff that steal our margins, the margins in our lives, the safety zones. You know, in a street, it's the stuff behind the white lines or the yellow lines, depending on which country you live in. But those margins, this is the stuff that, if you don't have that, he's talking about those things. What steals those margins? And I must be honest with you, I'm fascinated. I've been watching a lot of documentaries of the tiny house movement and the minimalist thing. I love that stuff. My dream is just to live in this tiny little, cute little place, you know, with recycling everything and no wastage and a small carbon footprint. I really do love that. I think there's something gospel in that as we steward God's creation better. But what I love about that is these people have realized that actually there's so much clutter in their lives. There's so much stuff. There's so many distractions. It's hard to focus. And there's this pressure to keep it all up. And I want to ask you this question. Where does your worries come from? Your worries might come from the very thing that he's saying throw off, that the hindrances, the weights in your life. The Bible gives us a clue in terms of our worries. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, Jesus, he first tells the story about the seed of the gospel being sown, and it falls in different kinds of soil. And one of the soils that it falls into is actually the soil that's got thorns in, other plants there as well. And as the gospel seed grows, it gets choked out. The life gets choked out of the gospel seed because of the presence of the thorns. And when Jesus explains this parable, he says this: the thorns there is the deceitfulness of wealth and the cares of this world. It's where our worries come from. The lies that stuff tells us, that money tells us, and the cares and concerns of this world. They are like these thorns that grow up. So there's enough soil there, but actually there's another plant that eats up the resources that we should have to be nourished. It takes the margins out, the extra that is in the soil, and it chokes us. That's the language that Jesus uses there. It's choking the life out of you. Are those the things that are weighing you down, sucking you dry, making you tired? The margins are gone. And you know, as Christians, we are not only called to live differently, different to the society and the world, but we're also empowered to live differently. So this is not some unattainable target. This is God saying, I've got the resource. I mean, this is Jesus saying, I am the resource. He said, if you have me, you won't thirst anymore. If you have me, I'll quench your thirst eternally. I'll fix your hunger. I'll satisfy your soul. Those are the promises that he makes. So he's the answer. So we're not just called to live like that, but we have the resource to live like that. And so we take Jesus' words very seriously. In Matthew 16, verse 25, when Jesus talks about anxiety, he talks about worry. He says, why do you worry? Why are you anxious? And he says, we believe that life is more than food and the body is more than clothes. You know, he is referring to this material stuff, these distractions around us. So Christians, we take his words seriously, and that's why we live differently. As Christians, we decide financially we're going to live on this so that we can give away that. You know, we cut our cloth. We understand sort of there's a sacrificial bread line. We decide to live within our means so that we could be more generous. As Christians, we look at our time and we say, you know what, I get home at this time, I spend this amount of time at work so that I could spend that amount of time, the rest, on loved ones, on friends, on family members, on people who are far from God, who need Jesus. We regulate our lives because we believe this stuff. We believe that if we don't, all these weights and hindrances will come upon us and we will feel the pressure to uphold them. It will slow us down. It will prevent us from running the race with perseverance the way God wants us to. There's this amazing Old Testament principle, Leviticus 19 and verse 23, where God tells these people, these farmers, he says, do not harvest your land right up until the edges. Do not collect everything. Leave the margins open there. And it's so that others could be blessed, so that those who do not own land, those who have not do not have a lot of food, can actually go and glean and take from and use the edges there. And what we do in this society is we maximize our time, we maximize our money, we make sure that, you know, we have enough money left at the end of the month, you know, because sometimes there's more month left at the end of the money because we have no margins. We have to learn to trust Jesus, saying, you know, ultimately, there's more important things. There are eternal things. Because that's what Jesus did, as this passage tells us. You know, he set his sights for the joy set before him. He endured all because he understood there's something eternal. And so throw it off. What weighs you down? I want to ask you to do a stock take. Check it out. What weighs you down? And throw it off. Jesus offers this amazing exchange. I think the scripture will be up on the screen. Matthew 11, verse 28. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. And maybe 2017 was this burdened year, and you felt exhausted at the end of it. I think sometimes we're to blame because we don't take his offer. Verse 30 says this. Next slide. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus wants you to make an exchange. Must you give him your cares, your concerns, your worries, your anxieties, these things that weigh you down and slow you down. And he says, I've got something better for you. Something better for you. It's light. It's easy. I mean, it's not nothing. It's way better than what you're carrying right now. Will you do that exchange? And then the second thing that holds us back is the sins that are in our lives that we need to repent of. You know, the first point is about being weighed down. The second point is about being tripped up. Weighed down slows you down, but tripping is another thing. It stops you in your tracks. And he's saying, what are the sins that, he says, so easily entangles? Another translation said, that clings to you, okay? This is a little bit more serious, this kind of stuff. And it says the sins that so easily entangles us. And so that's why it's quite unique to you. I don't want to just create a broad brush stroke here. The things that you struggle with that come easy in a sense. You know what it is in your life that you personally battle with. It refers to those specific sins in each of us individually that we are most likely to commit. Old translations use the word a besetting sin. It's like that kind of groove of brokenness, that bit of erosion in your life that looks different to someone else. That, you know, you just, that's always the ditch you fall into. What is that thing? And have you dealt with it? I know for me, it's anger. It's like I'm a guy with a short fuse. I wish I was more of a dimmer. You know, I just kind of slow burn, get warmer. You know, you can see I'm getting, for me, I'm like, I'm cool. I'm like, I don't like this one. And then all of a sudden, I just drop off a precipice. It's like a switch. It's like a sea red. And it's horrible. And God's been really good to me. He's taken this out of me as I've submitted my life to him. I am different. Jesus has genuinely made a difference. But I do know that when I'm tired, when I'm weighed down, and that's the thing, when you don't have margins in your life, you do not have sometimes the resource to deal with a sin that so easily entangles you. And when you're tired, guess what happens? I just get angry so quickly. It's my thing. That's my Achilles heel. That's the thing that comes easily to me. What's yours? It might not be anger. Maybe it's envy. You're just constantly discontent, always wondering what someone else has. It's that you so easily fall into that trap. Maybe it's pride. You just always think you're better than someone else. Okay, that's my problem as well. I'm sorry. But it's true that it's my problem. I'm not better than you. Maybe. Maybe it's hatred. So easy for you to hate, to grow bitter, to unforgive. Hold unforgiveness. Criticism. Maybe it's laziness. Maybe it's lust. What is that thing? It comes easily to you. Jesus wants you to throw it off. He wants you to cut it off, in fact. And the word repent, when you admit your sin, is the word to turn from. It means it's the word metanoia. It means to change your mind and turn from. And I want to illustrate what happens when we don't turn from the sins that, Toby, I need you here, that easily entangles us. Because I think the entanglement takes place when we don't do proper repenting. When we don't turn from something, we turn back to it. And so maybe you can grab this side. And so I think what happens is, let's say Toby's the devil. That's okay, you can stay there, bro. Just Toby is the devil. Toby is the spawn of Satan this morning. Very bad being. Toby is wanting to pull me away from God. I'm running my race, okay? I'm running, not too hard. I'm a little sore from yesterday's snowboarding. And so what happens is, I mean, this is kind of what, you know, you rein us in, you know, the sin, and we fall for the trap, and then we meet Jesus. We're like, no, he's way better. And so we turn from it, okay? But then what happens is, it's like, this is the thing that comes so easily to me. And I turn back, and I'm like, okay, that's fine. It's fine, you know. Then I realize, no, I shouldn't. And I turn back again. But I can't. So it's so nice. I mean, that, you know, those pictures are so nice to look at. And I'm so angry. Like, that person really deserves. Come on, pull that at me, Satan. You know, he's trying to get me back. But no, Jesus is better. And so I keep turning. And what happens is, all this repenting and unrepenting, before I know it, I'm entangled by God, by sin. Because I don't repent properly. And that's what trips us up. You cannot run a race like this, people. This is not how you endure. This is not how you get through it. It's not one of those folk, you know, events where it's, you know, jumping in a bag, you know, with a apple or a egg in your hand. Thank you very much. And you have something like that. This is what happens to us. Is we just allow sin to entangle us. These are the easy ones. It's so easy. It's like, yes, no, yes, no. I'm sorry, Lord. No, I'm not really sorry. Yes, I am. No, I'm not. And this entangles us so much so that I cannot get out of this right now. Case in point. Thanks, bud. And so Jesus is saying, cut it off. Let go even. Don't have any pet sins. Don't think, it's not that bad. I mean, all the big things Jesus dealt with, but this tiny one, I'm sure I can just keep going. It trips you up. It entangles you. It slows you down. It eventually stops you from running the race. And so, what is this race that you ought to run? Is it God's race that he's laid out for you, that he's got for you, or is it your race? And you have to be more specific here. Over this holiday time, my family and I, we pretty much made a bed in our lounge, and we slept there for like 8-9 days. And it was like Christmas Eve, and after New Year's, we're like, shall we pack it up? Nah, we just carried on sleeping in the lounge. And so there were a lot of movies and games, and one of the things we watched together was The Ultimate Beastmaster. Have you guys seen that on Netflix? It's different countries with the great athletes, kind of CrossFit kind of people or parkour kind of people with various strengths and endurance abilities. And so they all compete against each other on this beast, this massive obstacle course. You have to jump and swing and all sorts of things. Very fascinating how strong some people are and how arrogant some Americans are. The American team, it's classic. I love the Americans. Okay, I got a lot of American friends, and it's always like, oh, we're going to crush you, and then they don't go, next time we're going to crush you. You know, they just never, ever stop in terms of their enthusiasm, and we should be like Americans, you know, USA the whole time, USA, USA. But every competitor had to go through the same obstacle course. There's no variety. It wasn't like, all right, China's going to do this one, and Italy is going to do this one. No, they all did the same course. And every show, it was the same obstacle course. I mean, different wipeouts, that was made it very interesting, different characters doing it, but the course was the same. The track, the beast they had to master. But it's not like that in our lives. There is actually a different race that God's called each of you to run. And this morning, I love Dean actually shared in our prayer meeting. He talked about us as a church. He had this vision of us being at the Olympics. And so we represent City Gates. We represent Jesus, the kingdom of God, his team. But each one is a different thing to do. Some guys, sprint, and some guys do shot put and all various Olympic things that is available to us. Not everybody's strength is the same. Not everybody's race is the same. So what is your race? Is it something that you're running? Like, God, please, will you just, can I fit you into my plans? Like, this is what I really want to do this year, and could you come alongside me and make it happen? Or did you stop and say, God, what do you want me to do? What is my race that I'm supposed to run? Because only you can run your race. No one else can run your race for you. And you cannot run and should not run someone else's race. It is between you and God. It's your call. And of course, there's generic things, but I really want to make this. I want you to think about your life, your gifts, your calling. How has God wired you? What does that look like individually, as a church, at work, in your friendship circle, and beyond? Because you've got to run your race, not mine, not someone else's. All these races do actually share two things in common. So unique races you run, but two things in common. One, number one is they are not sprints. This is not like you do that the first half of the year and then you retire. You know, it's not like, well, a quick sprint. No, every single one of these things God's called you to do is, he's called you to do that for your whole life. And it's more like an endurance race than a sprint. That's the first thing all these races have in common. The second one is that the gospel is the main supplement en route. The thing that you need, the water stops, the fan zones, whatever it is on your race, the thing that you need consistently, regardless of what you're doing, what your race is, you know it's an endurance one. And number two is the only supplement that will get you to the end is the gospel, is Jesus. This is what the writer to the Hebrews was saying. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Fix your eyes on him. Consider him who endured all this scorn and shame and for the joy before him went through the cross so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. It is always the same supplement that you need. I think that's the right word. It's the Coke or the Gatorade or whatever it is you get along route of an endurance race. Those two things. And so let's look at the aspect of it being an endurance race. It calls for being faithful, plodding, one exhausted foot in front of the other, not sprinting, but pacing yourself. Understanding that actually this is about finishing. This is not about an incredible start and then slowing down and bailing out. And how do I know that it's an endurance race? Well, because of the two words that the writer used here. He says you're going to grow weary. I want you to focus on Jesus so that you do not grow weary. I want you to focus on Jesus so that you do not lose heart. And to grow weary, the word there is to be ill or sick, to be tired. It's the same word that's used in James chapter 5 when it says, if someone is sick in your meeting, call for the elders, let them lay hands on. It's the same word that is used here, so that you may not grow weary, so you may not get sick. So it's not just tired, it's sick. And so sometimes you get sick and tired, right? And sometimes you are sick and tired of being sick and tired. Because this is an endurance race. And that what happens is you start to lose heart. And the word there is to be discouraged. It's the word to faint. It means your resources are depleted. You are discouraged. You are about to faint. Pass out. That is the language that's used here. You're about to give up. You think that you are not going to make it. These are the two clues that shows us that this is an endurance race. And unless you fix your eyes on Jesus, you might be on the right track, but you may have the wrong training. If you do not look to Jesus, he is your trainer. He's the one that runs alongside you. So how do we throw off these burdens? How do we get rid of sin? How do we not grow weary and lose heart in our race? Final point is we consider Jesus. We apply the gospel. That's the one supplement. At this church, that's our silver bullet. That's all we have. That's all we say. And I want to say to you, friends, it's a new year, but it's the same gospel. And you're going to get that from this pulpit over and over again, because in this race, that is the thing that will get you to the end. No other strategy will last. Consider him. He is the way to do it. He is the way to get through it. And if we do not see Jesus, we won't see it through. If you cannot see Jesus, you will not be able to see it through. If you do not consider, dwell on, appreciate, and appropriate Jesus' work, you will not be able to do it. Why? Well, the Bible is ultimately about what Jesus has done for you, not what you have to do for Jesus. And as we talked about these things, many of you think, yeah, you're right, I must throw it off. That's right, I must create margins in my life. Absolutely. Do not grow weary. Yes, yes. Do not get tired. Absolutely. I totally agree with you. How do you do that? Because that just sounds like things you've got to do. Well, you get the hidden gem in Scripture. All of Scripture is about what Christ has done for you and not about what you have to do for Christ. That is the gospel. It says here that Jesus is the founder. He's the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. He found our faith in a sense. The faith you have in him is the faith that he gave you. How do I know that? Look at Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. This is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Look at how fast I'm running. Look at how good I am. No, no, no. Look at how good Jesus is. Look at what he has done. It's a gift from God. Even that faith is a gift." Verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." It's incredible. He's gone ahead of us. He's done everything that needs to be done. And that is the resource that you need. He's the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Why is he the perfecter of our faith? Or why is there perfect faith coming from Jesus? Well, because his absolute faith in God enabled him to go through the cross and the shame and the pain and the separation from God. He stuck it out to the end, never doubting, never letting go. And that is what gets credited to you, his perfect faith. He had to go through all those things and still be victorious so that you could gain the perfect faith. So he gives you the faith, and then he credits to you his perfect obedience, his perfect faith. It's yours, the author and the perfecter. And right now, you find yourself in the middle. In the middle. Because if he perfected the faith and he pioneered the faith, you are right now in the middle. And sometimes you write Jesus out of the middle. You write him out of the now. You have this promise of perfection. You know that he gave it to you, but you forget that in this moment you need him too. He's the whole story, the beginning and the end and the middle, the now, right now, empowering you to endure, to persevere, to not grow weary, to not lose heart. Because why? You consider him. You look at him. And there is an amazing example of this in this passage that we read. Ironically, of course, you say the writer of the Hebrews says, oh, there's a great cloud of witnesses around you, you know, and I'm starting saying that the people you have around you and the witnesses around you makes a huge difference. But did you notice that he didn't say, hey, look at them? He's just like, look, those guys all did what you did. They looked at the promise. They looked at the gospel. So don't necessarily look at them. He's saying, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's talking about this amazing cloud of witnesses, but he's not saying, yeah, look at them. He says, no, look at Jesus, because this is what they did in faith as well. You know, and he starts from creation. He talks about Abraham. He gets to Moses. And in between, he talks about Joseph and every. And it's an amazing example of men and women of faith. And Abraham, for example, he, of course, trusted in the son, his son Isaac. That was the promise that God would give him offspring and more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand on the earth. But there was a gospel in that because he had to trust in the Son, just like we have to trust in the Son, Jesus. And there's an amazing example of what Moses had to do here in Hebrews 11, verse 25 to 26. I think it's on the screen. Let's read it together. It's just talking about Mo, all right? Mo had to rather be mistreated. He chose to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin in Egypt. Egypt is a metaphor of sin. Verse 26, back again. He considered the reproach of Christ. Okay, talking about Moses. The writer of the Hebrews is talking about Moses here. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Next slide. For he was looking to the reward. So even the writer to the Hebrews is saying, those old men and women that died not seeing the gospel come to fruition, they died looking at the gospel. They died longing for Jesus, looking at the promises. It's incredible. Moses in faith looked ahead because Hebrews 12 tells us that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. It's like the same language of what Moses did. Moses scorned the shame of not being in Pharaoh's house, not being in Egypt, being a shepherd for 40 years and coming back and liberating God's people, not living in the treasures of Egypt. The same thing that Jesus went through, Moses went through, because he looked ahead. And that is our job too, to look ahead. I mean, we have it way better than these guys have. We don't just look ahead like Moses did. We look back and forth too, because we have 2,000 years ago, the gospel, the pinnacle moment of Jesus dying on the cross. We wave our faith back and forth if you want to. I wave my faith back and forth. Okay? We look back at the cross and we look ahead at the promises and we benefit from things right now. It's an amazing thing. We look at his life, his death, and his resurrection. And then we look at Jesus' ascension and his sovereign rule at present. It says that he's seated at the right hand. He sat down, he's finished, he has authority. That's our moment right now. And then we look ahead at the promises of eternal life and the redemption that is to come. And we have to keep our eyes fixed on that, on Jesus, past, present, and future. It's all Jesus, author and perfecter. And Christianity, there's no such thing as a chameleon Christian. You know chameleons? They got those two eyes separately. Hey, you are one eye on Jesus and you one eye on the world. Huh? There's no such thing as chameleon Christianity. Both in the sense that you just blend in. No one can know that you're a Christian because God calls us to live differently, to create margins in our life, to value things that are not earthly and things that are eternal. Yes, you're not a chameleon Christian that you blend in so much no one even knows you're a Jesus follower, but you're also not a chameleon Christian and that your eyes can just go wherever you like. You keep them both firmly fixed on Jesus. That's what we're called to do. And so Jesus did that himself. The joy that was before him, he fixed his eyes on the prize, on the promise, on knowing that he would sit down at the right hand of the Father. There'll be this heavenly reunion as Jesus comes back home. Amazing moment. And he knew that as he victoriously raised from the dead, that now every person has the opportunity to be reunited with God. You're reunited for all eternity. Their sins not counted against him. This is the joy that was set before him. And when you see Jesus doing that, he becomes the joy before us. And we fix our eyes on him. And we find ourselves throwing all hindrances off. We find ourselves not looking back at sin and getting entangled again. We find ourselves not growing weary and tired, not giving up and not being discouraged, because he's ever before us, promising that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That is the supplement you need to get through the race of 2018 and the rest of your life, really, into eternity. Now I want us to end off by actually praying for one another, because there's a great cloud of witnesses right here. And you don't have to be a pro prayer, and if you don't want to pray, you don't have to. There's no pressure here from our side. But I think it would be appropriate for us to actually just turn on each other in a sense. You know, turn to somebody on your left or your right or behind you or in front of you. And some of us as leaders will make sure nobody is left out, that everybody gets an opportunity to be prayed for. And it's a very simple prayer. You just say, Jesus, I pray for Toby. I ask you for success this year, but I pray that he will not be hindered. I pray that you will keep him from the sin that entangles him, and that you will show him the race he ought to run. But most importantly, let him fix his eyes on you. In that order, or not, as long as the last one is there, Lord, help Toby fix his eyes on you. And then you ask someone to pray that for you too. Lord, help me to keep my eyes firmly fixed on you. I am convinced that unless that is the trend in your life, you'll grow weary. You will lose heart. You will be hindered. You will be entangled, but Jesus is a way out. Shall we do that? Okay. You can stand, you can sit. I don't really care. You don't even have to stay in your seat. You can move around. But let's just spend, it's 11:51. Let's spend 4 to 5 minutes just praying these simple prayers over and with one another. And after that, we'll break bread together. Okay? Let's do it.